what he has done, what he has done for us, undeserving sinners. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough, but he is good enough and has done it for us. That's the realization that Martin Luther came to. On this Reformation Sunday, we celebrate the Reformation. So welcome, whether you're here physically or you're here virtually, may you feel God's Spirit, his presence as we worship him today. Let's start with our readings.
Our first reading is from Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Mm-hmm. And God raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms, in incomparable riches of his, heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here ends the lesson.
Please rise if you're able for reading the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." It's reading. You may be seated. Any kids want to head out for children's church at this time? Feel free. All right, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your forgiveness, and all that you are. We wouldn't be here without you, for sure. And we wouldn't have eternity with you without you as well, and what you have done for us. Let us be truly thankful, Lord, as we praise you today. Amen. 1500s. It was a dark time. People living in fear. The church at the time, well, people were living in fear. Luther was an example, all right? He grew up, his mother was very pious and put the fear of God into him. They had a fear of God. Now, there's two types of fear of God, right? There's the fear of God, that respect for him, that deep respect, that reverence. But there's also the other kind of fear, and people were living in that. A lot of the preaching was penitential at the time about hell, damnation, and guilt. You're not good enough. People thought that they had to try to be good enough, to try to earn a way to be good enough with God. Corruption reigned in the church. Bishops could be given or buy offices where they'd have control over a territory. The church was taking collections to build St. Peter's and everything like that. It was dark. People living, trembling in fear of God. I have a hard time relating to that. I was brought up you know, to fear God, but have that reverential, that respect for him, that kind of fear, not in fear of damnation and what would happen there. Some people still preach that, and that's too bad, because now we have the good news of Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church had control, okay? And I'm not going to put them down or anything like that, but if you read through the history, even the Catholics will admit at that time, it was corrupt. It was. It was very corrupt. Power can corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. They had power over people. They had power politically through the offices that were bought and sold, but they also had the power of the fear of the people, the fear of God. And that was played upon. They had complete control. They were the only game in town. And the fear of doing wrong by them and not following them, you could be excommunicated, which to them meant you're damned. They said that people would go to purgatory if they weren't good enough, where you had to pay for your venial sins. You had to pay the price. You had to suffer until enough had been done that you could enter the gates of heaven. Well, today we know that Christ's sacrifice paid it all, right? That goes against what it tells us in the Bible, that Christ paid it all. He was good enough, right? He completely covered all our sins. Any charges brought against us are inadmissible in court because of what he has done, not what we've done. We can't be good enough. But because he has covered us with his blood, with his suffering, he paid the price for each and every one of us, and this while we were still sinners. We can't be thankful enough. We cannot be thankful enough. We can gather together and praise him. We can thank him. But how thankful are we? How much do we take for granted? Instead of praising him for the opportunity to share life with him forever. I'm talking about eternity with God. It can't get any better than that. And we have access to that because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything that we do. He paid the price for us. In Luther's time then, too, they're going around collecting money, indulgences, where you could shorten a relative's time in purgatory. Your dad or mom had gone there, or some relative, they're going to be there for who knows how many years. But by paying these indulgences, you could shorten their time. Yeah, I've got a problem with that. But in the dark times is where a light arises. In the dark is where a light can be seen. And a number of lights arose during this time. However, they were put out by those in authority. Jan Hus, he thought the Bible should be preached in a common language that everybody could understand and access, that we should be able to not just hear some sort of service in a foreign language that we didn't really understand, or Latin or something like that. He should have said it should be in the native language of the people. He was the light in that darkness. He was not looked upon favorably by those in control. He was burned at the stake while still alive. They sought to make examples out of people. A lot of really not nice things were done in the name of the church. And if you try to think of ways to be put to death, that's probably one of the most horrific ones. You're alive, people gathered around you mocking you, and then the flames are put and they start to get closer and things start to get warm. Get really hot, and it would be a horrible way to die. Tyndale translated the Bible in that time. Again, they had complete control, did not want the people to have access to the word, only through their people and their version. He was strangled, and his body was burned at the stake. Again, martyred for Jesus, and standing up for what he believed in. Wycliffe, another one, wanted the Bible translated in English, and he did it. Translation is a very big task. We have to make sure that we're exact when we translate something. You know, just changing a word or even a punctuation mark can change the whole meaning of something. It's a task that a committee of people would have to take on and to make sure that they get it right. We have many different translations today, but the spirit of the word is in all of them, okay? And that's one thing I love about our Tuesday morning Bible study. Gwen always brings King James. Jill favors the New Living. I like the NIV. Some people bring the Amplified. And we compare them all. They're all saying the same things, but in slightly different ways that can speak to us in different ways as well, but with that same message. So Wycliffe he did die a natural death, okay? But 43 years later, the Catholic Church dug up his bones and burned them. You want to make sure he's good and dead. Scattered the ashes in the river so that there could not be any remnants that could be, you know, glorified. Because at the time, if you had a piece of the cross or a thorn from the crown or any of these relics, it was something that was said to have power. Maybe it does. We have examples in the New Testament of a handkerchief, you know, being carried from Paul to someone and bringing healing. So maybe there could be something to that, but there are a lot of false relics out there as well. Churches were built around relics, regarding them as holy. Only God is holy, right? You shall have no false images. Only God. So that shows the extreme. Luther then risked his life by standing up, translating the Bible into German so that people could understand it. And then the printing press had been invented. And here's the big deal, that with that, the word could spread. His life was in danger many times as a result of standing up for what he believes in. We should all stand up for what we believe in. What can men do to us? Worst they could do is kill us, right? Martyr us. We don't really face that kind of danger. By standing for what we believe in, people might speak badly about us. Well, whatever, okay? Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. That's what it comes down to. If you've got a choice of going along with the crowd or obeying God, it should be obvious. It should be obvious. Will you be ridiculed, insulted at times? Yeah, persecuted, whatever, okay? Well, we are going to follow God. We're going to follow what's written here. This is the inspired word of God. At Shalom, we follow this. No doubt about it. And again, if you ever hear me say something that doesn't line up with this, please let me know, because I don't want to mislead anybody. I want to lead people into truth. I want them to know the truth, that the truth can set them free, that they can have assurance of eternal life with God. So all these men are brave. There's no doubt about it. They're facing the danger of their very lives and horrible deaths, but they stood up for what they believed in. Their faith was in God, not in the church. And that could be a danger too. You know, the church, you know, the body of Christ. But then we got also the church that was in control, and people were in fear of that, and they were following the church rather than God. I hope that the church today is true. If you're part of a congregation that is leading in the wrong way, you have choices, okay? If this one doesn't fit you, find one that does. Find a place where you are hearing the word of God, where you are feeling the Spirit speaking to you, where he is present, and where he is glorified. That is the kind of place I want to worship in. That's what we strive to be here. We want to follow him. We want to follow his word. We want to be faithful. And he is present, and he is good. And we thank you, Lord, for that, that you are present here this morning in more ways than one, but in the Spirit, Lord, that we can take with us, that you dwell within us, Lord, and we, wherever we go, we carry that Spirit to others. We are a witness by what we say and by what we do. We come here to get fueled up, to learn more, and we come here to praise you, Lord. And we come here to hear truth, to speak truth. Luther then was sort of torn. What the church was telling him wasn't always lining up with the Scripture. He tried to be as good as he possibly could. He joined a monastery. He became a monk, sort of a monk's monk, okay? Whereas people did so much penance, he did even more. Where people confessed, he did even more. He was trying to do everything he possibly could, but he was haunted. He just wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. He couldn't be good enough, and that's true. We cannot be good enough on our own, but Jesus is good enough, and he has paid the price. He has made us worthy to stand before the Father. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it without Jesus. So he's struggling with this. And when he gets to our first reading for today, Romans 1:17, that's what really spoke to him. We included 16 and 17 here today. 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed to be a Christian. Amen, indeed. Yeah, no matter what people say about you, what they do, they can have their opinions. That's fine. But do not be ashamed of the gospel. Stand firm, stand forth in your life. Let us all be a light to this dark world around us. Again, the light shines brightest in the darkness, and things are getting pretty dark out there at times. This is an opportunity for us to shine forth, to be counted among these other people. We're not going to be burned at the stake, but we are going to stand firm on the Word of God, and we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. This is who we are. This is our identity. We are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come, and we should be happy about it. We should be proud about it. Not with the pride that is a sin, but just thankful to God. And to take pride in our work, absolutely, the good kind there, to be a Christian. To make a good name for Christians as well, to love others. Because Christians, in many people's eyes out there right now, are judgmental and things like that. No, we seek to bring the good news to people. We seek to honor God in what we say and do, and to love one another. That was his primary command, right? A new command I leave with you, to love one another. So let us do that. Okay, and 17, here's the problem that Luther had. He's beaten himself up. For in the gospel of righteousness, in his translation, we read more of a righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness is faith first and last. He was thinking about the righteousness of God, how God is righteous, and he is. There is nothing dark. There is nothing sinful in God. He is righteous. And he thought, I have to be righteous too. But when he saw it in this other translation, when he looked at the Greek and the Latin, and he came to this realization, that's the righteousness from God. It's from God. He is the one that has made us righteous. He is the one that has made us worthy to stand before the throne. All of a sudden, he came to this realization, I can't be good enough, but Jesus is, and he has paid the price. All I have to do is accept it and live it out and believe, to have faith. A righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The faith is so important. Just as it is written in Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. He came to this realization. He just felt such a freedom. He writes that he felt such a freedom. He was no longer under this big burden. He could rejoice that he had been made righteous. This is what God has done. It's a passive thing on our part, right? Not active, it's passive. We are the recipients. We're not the actors that try to be good enough. We receive Jesus who is good enough. And he has paid that sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifice is no longer needed because Jesus was our sacrifice once and for all, as it says in Hebrews. He made the way. He made the way. By believing in him and having faith, we have access to the throne. We are saved by faith, not by works. It's a gift, something we receive, something that he has done. He has given this gift to us. Again, passive, not active. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Ephesians, as we heard here today as well. Ephesians chapter 2, talking about what we used to be, first of all. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You didn't have a chance. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Is that same spirit now at work today? Absolutely. You don't have to look very far. A lot of people are drifting in the wrong direction, and other people are encouraging them in that. And that's just wrong. We need to encourage people in the truth. Instead of building people up in their sin and, oh yeah, you can go ahead and do that. Oh, we're so happy for you. No. Let us speak the truth, but in a loving way. Because, again, this applies here. The devil is at work everywhere. And a lot of things that used to be considered sin now are just, they're just trivial. You can just do what you want, believe what you want. It's all okay. God loves you. Yes, he does love you. And he wants you to repent and turn to him. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should repent to turn back to him. That's the only way that we can be saved, by turning to him, by having faith in him, by living that out and bringing it to others. So let us respond in a loving way when we see people headed down wrong paths. It's a tightrope. It's a tough one sometimes. We don't want to be condemning. And yes, what many people are doing is wrong. And we do wrong too. We're no better. We're sinners. But we're no longer living in deliberate opposition to God's word. We are following him. We're going to screw up. It's going to happen. We're going to sin. But we're not deliberately living in opposition anymore. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Okay? But, and here's the thing, but God, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, with Christ. That's the difference, what Jesus has done. It continues, it is by grace you have been saved. By grace. It's a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. Again, we can't earn it. It's by his grace, what he has done, all praise to him, that has made us worthy. By grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ now and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Incomparable riches of his grace. His grace, his mercy upon us. Unmerited favor, things that we don't earn. Just his goodness, his graciousness, his love that he has given to us or offered to us. We just have to accept. It's a passive thing on our part. Okay? And here he says it again in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. This is doubly emphasizing something. When you see it, you know, twice, important, ding, 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 okay? It is by grace you have been saved. Nothing we can do. We can't earn it. By grace you have been saved through faith. And again, the importance of faith and the value of faith. To have faith, to have knowledge of who God is and how much he loves us. To live out that faith, to show it to others. To be thankful, truly thankful for his grace, what he has done. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Once again, it's a gift, something we receive. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, hey, I'm good enough. I earned my way into heaven. Uh-uh. Can't do it. For we are God's workmanship. Each one of us created special. Each one of us created different. It's workmanship. It's like craftsmanship, right? You can have things rolling off an assembly line. You can have beautiful, you know, back in 1970, Ford Mustangs rolling off an assembly line. I mean, just, wow. They are all beautiful. Okay. But it doesn't have that individual craftsmanship, does it? That workmanship. When you see a woodworker or something like that who's just putting so much into this piece, and you just go, wow. You know, that has fingerprints on it. That has someone's given of themselves to create this. This is unique. This is special. It's craftsmanship. And God is the ultimate craftsman. Look at nature around us, all the beautiful things he created. The beauty of that sunset. When you're looking at those animals and things like that, and you're just looking at the ecosystem, the way everything fits together, you're looking at the vast expanses of the universe that he created, and you look down, you know, between from cells to atoms and things like that, and the way it's all created, it's not random chance. This is created by God, the ultimate craftsman, and his fingerprints are everywhere, and everything he made special, except maybe mosquitoes. I don't know. I still don't get that one, God. I still don't get that one. But he has a purpose for everything somehow. And I guess we shouldn't question it. But the beautiful design, even in a mosquito, I was reading an article one time about, you know, they got that little stinger thing or proboscis or whatever. But it's actually got several parts. One of it that goes in and makes a hole, another one that the tube that goes in and injects the anticoagulant that makes the blood flow and makes us itch. And then yet another one to pull the blood out to fertilize the eggs and so it can go on and do its thing. But when I read that article, then I'm thinking about all these little different parts that have to work together to make the hole, to inject anticoagulant, to pull out the blood and all these things. You know, that's not random chance. That's not random chance of evolution. That is an incredible design. And I guess you can sort of be in awe of it the next time you're being bitten by a mosquito. But, it's incredible. And our God is incredible, and his design, and each person as well. Never look down on people. Did God design each of us unique and different? Did he give us all different gifts? Yeah, absolutely. So we don't look down on anybody. We see the incredible design within our bodies, how they heal themselves and things like that. And we should just be in awe of the craftsman who created all of this from nothing. There's no other way you can explain all these organisms and all these mechanisms and all these things. It's an incredible design from a God who has creative. He loves creating things. He created this earth. He continues to create things. And that's just a big part of who he is. That craftsmanship, that workmanship that he sees. So look for that good. It's there somewhere. And in every person as well. Of course, we make decisions. And a lot of us have, you know, straight away followed other things, some more than others. But the craftsman, he still loves what he has created. If you put a lot of work into something, it's meaningful to you. If you've created something out in the shop, or you've put a lot of work into restoring an old Mustang or something like that, it's meaningful to you on a whole different level. And we are the same to God. Meaningful to him on a whole different level. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he wants you to come back to him. He's just there waiting. He's just there waiting. And when he sees someone coming up that path to his place, his heart just starts to warm. It starts to glow. Now, we have to choose to come up that path. We have to choose to return to him. We have to choose to accept it, I guess. And I know I'm preaching choice here, which some theologians might disagree with. But the way I see it, he's offering this to everybody. He's died for everybody. He's just holding this out. And all we have to do is accept it. Okay, we don't do any works in that. The accepting, is that a work? Well, it's been debated by theologians as well. But his love, he's holding out for everybody. He died not just for the good people, he died for everyone, all of us. And the biggest sinner you see walking down the street, did he die for them as well? Yes. And maybe a lot of people won't turn to him, or return to him, shall we say. They'll choose to go off on that broad road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And I'm thankful that we have found it, that we have found our way to him, that we may have life. Let us seek to invite others on that path too. You know, they're perfectly happy going on this broad road to destruction, you know, just okay, following without thinking. But we pray that the Holy Spirit would work within them, work within them to bring them faith, to bring them belief. In any way he can use us in that way, Lord, please use us to bring this to others, that they may have life as well, life eternal with you, that they may realize that they're headed down that wrong path as we once were as well, before we came to faith and were born again. We are thankful, Lord, for the people that you have put in our lives that have guided us onto the path, that we have had mothers, fathers, Sunday school teachers, aunts, uncles, neighbors, whoever has encouraged us in our faith, Lord, we are thankful for them. And may we do the same. May we be now the encouragers of others in their faith, that they may be brought to a true faith and be in awe of what God has done. And be truly thankful for the way that he made through his son, Jesus Christ. So it's a gift of God, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are his workmanship, created to do good works, to do good things, to bring it to others, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've all got a mission. It says it right there, huh? We are God's workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do good things for his glory, not our own, for his glory, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got jobs for each of us to do. He's got a mission for each one of us, many missions. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you would have us do, that we would follow in your way and in your will. And be truly thankful for what Jesus has done. John 1, I found the same theme there, so I selected that for our gospel here today. It's the right bookmark. Here we go. Alrighty. So John testifies, John the Baptist, concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he is before me.' Yes, Jesus was before all things. In him everything was made," we read in John 1. Everything was made through him, not a thing that was made that was not made through him. He was there at the beginning. We had Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-eternal. They're all since the beginning. And will be there with no end, which, again, is mind-boggling for us. Our human minds are so limited. From the fullness of his grace, once again, his unmerited favor that we don't earn, we have all received one blessing after another. We're the recipients, once again, of this incredible gift from God. We ought to be humbled that we were chosen to receive, that we have this opportunity to receive. Again, we don't do it, we just accept. Received one blessing after another, blessing after blessing. And if we look at our lives, they're there. Even in the tough times, you've got it good, and you've got him. For the law was given through Moses, and under the law, you had to follow all the rules and regulations and try to be good enough. Again, that's what Luther was brought up on, and many generations of people before Jesus came. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace, God's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. His favor and his truth came through Jesus Christ. He taught us as he walked here. His words still teach us. The Holy Spirit through these words still inspires us and reveals it and opens it to us. And Jesus is waiting for us. He walked this earth. He knows what it's like. He was tempted in every way. And he did it right. We can't do it right, but he did. We receive one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you ever wonder what truth is, turn to the Bible. Turn to Scripture. It'll tell you truth. If you're not sure about something, see what God has to say about it, because he is absolute truth. Again, people nowadays think they can make up their own truth. Yeah, you can have your own truth, I guess, but it's not the real truth. It's all here, folks. Read it every day. Read it every day. Meditate on it. Research it. Study it with others. Come into the truth. And all of a sudden, you have new lenses. You see things in a different way. You know, you're sort of blind without your glasses. Well, when you're looking through the truth, when you're looking through the eyes of the truth, all of a sudden, everything comes into focus. And we get to clearly see what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false when looking through the lenses that God gives us. And this is it right here. Truth came through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we are thankful for the truth. We are thankful for you sending Jesus to show us the way. We are thankful for the teachers, the ones that took a stand back in the 1500s and today, to stand for what is right. Let us do the same, Lord. Let us stand for what is right. Let us stand for truth. Let us stand for you in this world around us today, Lord. You have crafted each one of us, unique, with different gifts and talents. But one thing we can all do is stand for truth, Lord, in a loving way, to lead others to truth, to lead others to you, Lord, because you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we can never be thankful enough. Amen. Alrighty.